Just want to say thanks for worshiping with us this morning. We know we got some guests here and visitors, and again, we just hope that you're blessed with the service here and encouraged. This week is VBS. It's crazy time. You may have noticed there's more space on the floor in the front here. This is so that the little kids can dance with some of the music that we're going to be playing with and things of that nature. Terry and Sabrina have been hard at work prepping different backgrounds and things like that, so the church is going to be totally transformed. Next Sunday, I want to give you a heads up. It will be like nothing you've experienced, probably. Well, you may have, because you've been around for a while. But we'll have our normal kind of two songs opening, and then we're going to turn it over to the kids. And they're going to show you all the songs they've been learning from VBS. And so the next slots for worship will be music blaring, kids dancing, and things like that. And we hope that you come out and you invite friends and family that you have kids, things like that. It's going to be a great time. And then after the service, it's really exciting. We're going to have a cookout right outside on the lawn here. We invested in a big bounce house for the kids and things like that. And so fun and festive. We're going to have shaved ice, you know, the snow cones. We'll have popcorn going. It's going to be very carnival feeling here at the church next Sunday. So feel free to wear some shorts. I did look ahead for the weather. Looks like it's going to be a great weekend. The first couple days of this week, not so much. But again, we're praying that we can squeeze everything we want to do and get that in for this week again. And I just appreciate all the prep work that's been going on. And as you heard, decorating at the church shouldn't take too long, but because a lot of decorations are already prepped, they just need to be placed throughout the church and downstairs. And so, again, if you can give me a half hour, 45 minutes, that would be great. And then you run to wherever you got to go to. All right. So 2 weeks ago, we started a new series called The Truth About, and as you can see, dot, dot, dot. And so we were going through different things. The first week, we focused on this idea of truth about sin and temptation. We were looking at Genesis 3, and some over kind of arching themes that came out of that was that we live in a spiritual climate, and so the first step in acknowledging sin and temptation is the fact that what we're navigating is actually things that are in some ways unseen. They're glaring if you're looking in the culture and the world today, things like that. They're in front of our face, things that oppose God's word. But our fight, as we were learning, is not against necessary people, but there is a spiritual battle going on. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that as we deal with sin and temptation. Again, it's not always flesh on flesh. It's the principalities of the world that the Bible talks about. There's a spiritual realm. And so again, we looked at that. We talked about we need to come to terms with this idea that we have a real enemy. There's some people who want to acknowledge that there is a God, but they don't want to acknowledge that there is an enemy. And the enemy has a name, and the Bible calls him Satan. And so we looked at that. Actually, Jesus says he's fighting with religious leaders, says he's talking about who's of his father and who's of their father, and he describes their father as the devil. And he says he was a murderer from the beginning. And what he's referencing is the Genesis 3 account. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's who we're dealing with. And then we looked at this, that his, Satan's choices of sin are always cloaked in deception. And so from that, we jumped into six things that we saw in Genesis 3. And before I jump there, we also talked about how Satan is the master cropper, right? I talked about this a little bit, like if you ever looked for a vacation, you went on websites, things like that, you search for homes, things of that nature, you always find the best picture of whatever it is that they're advertising. What you don't see is you see the beautiful beach, but you don't see the trash. And this is how Satan operates in our lives. He's the master cropper. He leaves important details out about what he's trying to sell you on, whether it's a nice home with a factory behind it. And so we looked at these things. And then so what we discovered in Genesis 3 were these six truths about how he operates. We talked about he's crafty. Again, that is not something we blow through or blow by in Scripture. There's a reason why God says this about him. He's patient. He's smart. In some ways, he's smarter than us. And he's looking for opportunities to take us down. And we have to understand that. We have a real enemy who wants to do real damage. And he's smart. And I brought out a tackle box of fishing lures and different things. It's like that. You know, when you go fishing, you try different baits to attract the fish. He's very good at that, and he has a huge tackle box. We talked about he's crafty. He's always undermining the truth of God's word in our lives. Comes to Eve. Did God really say? Does it really have to be that way? And he works in those margins of what's true and almost true. And then we talked about he attacks God's intentions and heart for us. You know, God said, listen, if you eat of this tree, you will die. And again, he creates this mistrust in our lives. And he tells Eve, he says, no, you're not going to die. He says, God knows if you eat of that tree, you'll just be just like him. And so he's kind of holding out. And then, again, he attacks God's intentions and heart for us. And that's where he goes directly after this idea of, like, again, God has a plan and purpose for our life, and it's to live and to have life. And again, Satan attacks that. And then number four, we talked about how he's always promising things he can't deliver. When he says, hey, you won't die, he can't deliver on that. But when temptation comes, he's trying to sell us on a bill of goods that go, oh, there's a payoff here. And he can't pay off on that. And then again, we looked at, and just as a side note, we're going to lean a little bit more into that point today, because we're going to talk about condemnation, and it comes out of that. What I said to you in week one about that very point is, when he promises Eve that she won't die, right? When God then shows up on the scene and he delivers faithfully on his word and executes the consequences to what he told him, hey, this is what's going to happen. You don't hear from Satan ever again. His mouth is quiet. He's not defending you. He's not backing you up. He's not doing anything to deliver on the bill of goods that he sold you on. He's silent. And so, but we're going to talk about something he does do. Then five, he's always appealing to God-given needs in our lives. Talks about the fruit of the tree, things like that. Don't be surprised if part of the temptation is in the form of something you think you need. And then six, he will use others to influence us to sin. It's one of my favorite points, because every time I got in trouble, I was with a group of friends. We always were in trouble together. And so when Eve brings the fruit to Adam, she's like, here, try some of this. You'll like it. Right? And here's the partnership. And so, again, the big zoom out for us on that point is, again, be real about who you're hanging out with and be wise to how maybe Satan might be working in that life to influence you. And I think we have to at least make those judgments. Then we came back week two. We looked at Genesis 3 last week, and we looked at eight truths that we learned about God. And we went right through Genesis 3 to see how God operates. So one column, Satan operates. The other column, how God operates. God always gives us his best. You read chapters 1 and 2, everything he's creating, and after he creates it, he says, it's good. I did a good job. This is really good. Number two, we talked about he's the author of life. Chapter 2, he forms Adam. And this is significant in a lot of different ways, because we talked about out of all the things he's creating, he's speaking into existence. He takes his time with Adam and mankind. And he breathes his life, his spirit, into him. And this is a huge point for us. As you think about everything in this world, we are unique in that we were created in his image and we were given his spirit. We were given a soul. We don't see that in everything else of creation. Yes, he brings things to life, but to have that soul, his spirit, that's pretty important. And then, again, Genesis 3, chapters 1 and 3, we cover a gamut of things. God always wants to give us all that we need. You look around that garden, what did Adam and Eve not have that they needed? They had everything, right? Four, God always wants to protect us from harmful choices. He tells them the most loving thing he can do is don't eat of that tree because you will die. And I talked about that. That's probably the most loving thing you can do. If someone gets into trouble, if I know one of my kids is heading towards danger and I see it and I don't say anything, what kind of person does that make me? But if I tell them, I say, hey, this is going to hurt you. This is going to be bad for you. This is going to burn you. Right? And then they still do it. Well, at least they had my loving warning, right? And God does that when he tells them, don't eat of the tree. God pursues us in our disobedience, we looked at. So as Adam and Eve are hiding because of their sin, God's pursuing them. Where are you? His intention is to still have a relationship with us. We are not broken or damaged goods that he doesn't care about us anymore because of our sin. It's just the opposite. His heart for us, his love for us is constant. And so we talked about that. He's faithful to his word. This is going to be a big piece of our last message in this series. We want a God that we can depend on, that when he says something, there's no side deals. There's no, you know, a little wink. No, it's this way for you, but this way for you. He's consistent with the truth of his word, and you can depend on it. We looked at he's more powerful than Satan. This is a big one, right? For all the things that Satan's promising Adam and Eve that he can deliver on, he's nowhere to be found except under judgment by God. And God squashes him. He doesn't make a peep. He accepts the consequences of the punishment that God issues. And then number 8, God is merciful and gracious to us. And we see this in verse 21, when he kills the animals and makes coverings for Adam and Eve for the shame that they're feeling over their nakedness. He does that because he doesn't want them to feel that way anymore. He doesn't want them to feel shame and condemnation. We're going to talk about that. And so he kills this animal. He creates coverings for them. And that's a foreshadowing, if you understand what that word is, a looking forward to what he's going to do with all of our sin at the cross with his son Jesus. That he will make a covering for all of our sin through Jesus, his son. And then last thing, he kicks him out of the garden, and he does it for the simple fact that there is another tree in the garden called the tree of life. Now that they have sinned and they're experiencing death of their consequences, God does not want them to eat the tree of life that now perpetuates them through a lifetime of endless death in their life. And he says, we're not going to let that happen because we're going to finish this sin at some point. And again, so again, 8 things that we look at God. So those are the first 2 weeks. Now, what we want to focus on in this series is we have 2 more truths that we're going to focus on. The first one is this week, the truth about condemnation, and then we're going to come back and finish the last truth, and it's the truth about truth. And again, both of these truths are born out of these 2 lists that you see behind me. But this Sunday, let's get into this idea of condemnation, because I want you to see something about condemnation. There's 2 sides of the coin called condemnation. One side looks really bleak, bad, and it is. But there's another side where God works through this to provide hope. So first part of the message, bad. Second part of the message, hope and goodness. So if you have your Bibles, let's stand and open up to Romans 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 20. The scripture will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible behind me, you can just follow along from there. But let me just open a word of prayer here. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for this time that we can get into your word. And Lord, I thank you for the practicality of your words. You don't want us to be fumbling or searching around with misunderstanding or having no understanding. It's just the opposite. You give us your word to tell the truth to so that we can live and live an abundant life and live it to its fullest. You don't want us to stumble through this life. You don't want us to experience hardship. That's not your heart for us. And so you've given us your word so that we have something to navigate this broken world that we find ourselves in. And so I thank you for that. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would again guide us into all truth this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to be in Romans 5 here. But again, Genesis 3 is kind of our foundation, right? And you'll see now how this is talked about, Genesis 3, now in Romans here in the New Testament. All right, so the Apostle Paul's writing here, and he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that being Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. You have to understand, the Ten Commandments hadn't been given yet until Moses, right? But the evidence of sin is death, right? That is the big thing that God said. Hey, if you eat of this, you will die. So this is where it says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. What is the free gift? The grace of God, right? It's different. It's not the condemnation or the death. And so he goes, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for many died through one man's trespass. How much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? So one causes one issue, the other one wipes that out. And again, it's accessible for all people. Going on, verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, right? There's a different thing going on here with the gift. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more with those who will receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in all life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Great news right there. You may be seated. All right. So week one, I talked about how Satan's always promising things he can't deliver on. And when God confronts Satan, he's never heard from again, 6 through the end of the chapter. I think it's 24 verses there. Now, I said, he's not standing up for you. He's not protecting you. He's not advocating for you. He sold you on a bill of goods. He promised you things that he couldn't pay off on. And now what we're learning, at least from the Adam and Eve story, and I think what we learn in life, too, about our sinful choices, there are consequences that come with them. And again, he's not there for you. And that's the thing I want us to understand. He's not there for you. But you know what he is doing? He's accusing. And so he's accusing you of the very thing he tempted you with. And so this is kind of how the chain of events goes. You have a thought about something that you want to do, something that you know probably is either in the gray when it comes to God's word, you're not sure about, or you know it's not at all. But again, there he is very wisely saying, did God really say? Does it really have to be this way? And so you start rationalizing these thoughts. And you start getting to these places of, okay, I hear what he's saying. What is the big deal? What's the harm in doing this? Whatever this is that you are tempted with, right? And we think, who will know, right? We go through this line of thinking. It will just be one time. I can stop anytime I want to. I used to say that all the time. And then when I tried to stop with some of my drugs and alcohol, I had a really hard time with that. But I was convinced I could stop anytime. It's not a big deal, whatever it is that I'm doing against God's word. And then we know the truth. God warns us, right? Because that's his heart for us. He loves us. He wants to tell us the truth. But we go ahead with whatever it is that we're thinking about. And you know what? We find out, you know what? God was actually not wrong here. He actually was right. And the very decision we made and were encouraged into, we now start feeling bad about it. We start feeling bad about it. Now, there is a point where people will get to and they'll sear their conscience towards the things of God. But at this point, what we're talking about right now is that we're wrestling with the consequences of our choices. And we're going, man, I messed up. And at that moment, who's there accusing us about the dumb choices we made? The very person who tempted us into those choices. He's now accusing us. Check out what Revelation 12:10 says this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God, the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser, Satan, of our brothers has been thrown down. Good news here, because this is how the whole story finishes. However, what I want you to focus on, who accuses them day and night before God. So he sells you on a bill of goods. He tells you, hey, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome, things like that. And then the script flips. You find out it's not as great as it is. You feel pretty bad about it. And now he's accusing you. And the scripture says he's doing it, and he's accusing you before God. And what he's saying is, what a horrible person this is. I can't believe you love this person. They messed up so bad. They totally disobeyed you. And this is what he's saying. And not only is he not saying it once, he's saying it day and night before God. He's keeping count. And we're hearing this. And so he's not done with us yet, though, because he takes another step in this act of condemnation. So now we're at a crossroads, right? We made some really bad choices, and now we're trying to figure out which is the pathway forward. And guess who shows up again? He says, you know what's going to make you feel better? You know what's going to be better this time if you do the same thing again? And we're like, oh, really? Sure, that makes sense. And we dive right back in. And next thing you know, we're on this merry-go-round of sin and choices, temptation, feeling bad, and being roped into doing it again. And we're getting to this point where it's feeling worse and worse and worse. And at some point, like I said, you either get to the point where you sear your conscience and you go, what? I'm just not going to care anymore about what God thinks. And that's not a really good place. Or you start feeling the weight and the pressure of condemnation of your choices. And you start going to places where God never wants you to go in your mind. That is, how does God even love me at this point? How can I even be loved by somebody else? You see this slope of sinful choices? We talked about this in the beginning. Satan, right from the beginning, God says, was a murderer. That's his plan for your life and all the things that he's tempting you to make sinful choices with. He wants you to feel dead, that you're no good. In 1992, I had a chance to do some hurricane relief as a student. Everyone's like, oh man, he's young. But in 1992, I did some hurricane relief. If you guys remember, there was a hurricane that hit Florida called Hurricane Andrew. You guys remember that hurricane? And this is not an exaggeration. Like, this is what was going on. People were literally writing help, please, if you notice that, in their sidewalks. The buildings were even, this is just one shot I found of when we were down there. The houses were totally destroyed. You would see, actually, numbers being written over if there was even a resemblance of a garage left. These spray-painted numbers. And what they were the insurance numbers for claims, because the house were so destroyed and unrecognizable. This is how they were able to submit claims. The insurance companies could drive through the neighborhoods and go, okay, that's our house, or that belongs to whatever it is, State Farm or Allstate, things like that. And we were working as a team in the midst of this, going through trying to help sort through garbage, basically. And I remember as a teenager, like, finding photographs of on the ground, like photo albums, like we used to have, everything's digital now, but like scrapbooks, things like that. And I pick it up and I go to the owner, I go, is this yours? And they go, oh no, that's our neighbor, like 3 or 4 houses down. I mean, this is the destruction that we were looking at. And then soon after, went to college and I became a youth pastor. And, you know, we were always looking for ways to help, similar to this team that's coming from Connecticut now. And so I've done mission trips all over the world, from the Netherlands to Canada to in-country stuff, Appalachian Trail work in Virginia, hurricane relief. And the next one was this Hurricane Katrina. You guys remember that in 2005? And the levees had broke down there, things like that. And this, you go, oh, that's not so bad. But the water at a lot of places, especially down in the Ninth Ward, right by one of the main levees, it was up over the telephone poles. Houses completely submerged. I mean, the destruction was insane. And then we were there for about 5 years just doing rebuilding work and things like that. And so you can kind of see on one side how same neighborhood, beautiful, nice looking after the storm, totally wiped out and things like that. And so why do I bring all this up? Because a lot of the buildings that were damaged in both of these storms, they were condemned. And so you'd see a lot of these signage, right, all around. And again, just for context here, definition here, I wanted to bring up condemnation and condemn because they're very similar. It says condemnation is the act of saying that something or someone is very bad and unacceptable. And to condemn is to officially declare something, especially a building, to be unfit for use. And this is exactly Satan's plan with his sin and temptation in our lives. His ultimate goal is to put a sticker on you that says condemned. Not fit for use. And this is exactly how some of us feel sometimes when it comes to sin and the choices that we've made. And so a couple things we're learning about condemnation this morning. I'll try to move fast here. First is this: condemnation is the result of sinful choices. Romans 5 clearly lays this out. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. First thing we're learning about condemnation, it entered in as a result of sinful choices. And Romans 5 reminds us that the decision that Adam made to disobey God resulted in the very thing God told Adam would happen, and that was death. Death physically, it's one of the still signs of the curses. We all will die. It's one of the things that remind us that there is a consequence to our choices. We find it emotionally in places where we feel totally not equipped, not ready, can't handle this, things like that. And we feel it spiritually. We feel like David talks about feeling like wasting away. And so the first thing we learn about condemnation is it's a result of sinful choices. The second truth about condemnation is this. Condemnation leaves you feeling judged and accused. As I said in Revelation 12:10, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. That's the good news. But what he's been doing in the meantime, he accuses them day and night before our God. This is exactly what he's doing. Until Christ comes again, this is what we have to put up with. The voice of that the accuser. And again, remember, Satan's choices are always cloaked in deception. His goal is to destroy you. And we need to realize that the very things he's tempting you with is the very same things he's accusing you of. The very thing that he's tempting you into is the very thing he now wants to accuse you of making the mistake of. And we have to get our brains around that. And we, again, Revelation makes this crystal clear. Once you've taken the bait and made the decision to do exactly what God doesn't want you to do. Why? Not because he wants to kill your fun or your mojo or your speed and all that stuff. No, he does it because just the opposite. He wants you to experience life to its fullest. He wants to say these things to protect you. But understand this, Revelation 12 makes it very clear. Satan then stands before God accusing you of being the worst person ever. And that's his angle in tempting you. Again, remember, Genesis 3:6-24, after he promises Eve you won't die, we do not hear about him ever again. But what he is doing is accusing you. And scripture bears the truth of that out. And we feel it, because that's the whole point of condemnation. Third truth about condemnation is this. Condemnation is meant to make you feel hopeless. You have no hope. You are useless. You are done. God is done with you. All that stuff. There's no more love for you. You're not even useful to anybody else. And so he's making this clear, right? Now, let's talk about some good news here in the closing. This is the other side of the coin about condemnation. And here's the first truth I want you to see from God's perspective about condemnation. And it's this. Jesus' righteousness is the remedy to condemnation. Jesus' righteousness is the remedy to condemnation. It says, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounding for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What Satan doesn't want you to know, what he doesn't want people to know about their sinful choices is that there is a way to deal with your shame and the feeling and the weight of condemnation. And what he doesn't want you to know is the remedy has a name, and the name is Jesus. That's the next thing. That's the last thing he wants you to know is that there is a remedy to this sin issue. If sin entered through a host Adam, what Romans 5 is saying, and that sin spread to all people, the remedy or solution to this sin is then administered through a singular host. His name is Jesus, and it can spread to all people. That is a beautiful message that God wants people to know about condemnation. There is a remedy. You do not have to stay under the weight of condemnation. Now, I say can because it needs to be a gift received and accepted. God doesn't force himself on anyone, and this leads us to our next point about a powerful truth from God's perspective on condemnation, and it's this. Because of Jesus, you have a choice. Because of Jesus, you have a choice. And here's the choice. You can either choose a life of condemnation, listening to the lies of Satan, feeling worse and worse about the decisions you make, and then after you feel better about it, repeating the same mistakes all over again so that the weight of sin just keeps piling up Or you can choose to do something that the Bible talks about, and it's called repentance. And so those are your two choices. Condemnation, which is meant to bring death to your life, or repentance, which is meant to restore you and build you up into life. And those are your choices. Because of Jesus, you have a choice. So how does this Bible describe repentance? I want to look at two things. We're going to get back into Romans 5 here in a second, but I also want you to look at 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11 with me for a second. Here's what it says. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So some distinguishing characteristics about repentance here. The Bible talks about worldly and godly repentance, and they both produce different things. In its simplest form, layman's terms, worldly repentance is this idea that I got caught. Oops. I'm sorry that hurt you or whatever it did, things like that. But in the truth, probably I'm going to do it again. What I'm being sorry about is that I got caught. Godly repentance says something totally different. I've been confronted with this choice, this sinful choice that I made, and I own it, and I'm going to make some changes about it. And 2 Corinthians 7 lays out this posture in a person who wants to make changes. They do everything they can to clear their name, to change and rebuild trust and things like that. It's a 180. And so when I hear apologies and go, you know, from people that say, man, I'm sorry, I messed up and won't do it again, things like that. Again, I'm not trying to be a judge or jury, but what Scripture tells me is there will be evidence of change in your life going on. And so again, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, okay, well, time will tell. I have a friend right now, probably not going to listen to the podcast, he's cheating on his wife right now. And I've talked to him in very loving as I can about it all. And he goes, hey, I'm going to make changes. I'm going to do different things. I promise. And I literally said, well, time will tell. He got all mad at me for saying that one line. Got all mad at me. And I said, look, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, like, if you're serious about this, that will be evident. Scripture saying about repentance, true repentance will be evident. That's all this is saying. Again, God's word being truth here. I don't think anyone has a problem with this. If you're going through something right now and you're caught in the act, what you need to know is that's not the end. There's a choice. You have a choice. You can continue on doing the very thing you're doing, or you can change. And change will be evident by what you do. And so what 2 Corinthians 7 is illustrating is that repentance is a change of heart and life regarding sin. It's a turning from our sinful ways and towards God's ways. And then what Romans 5 is saying to us, and I go back into this here, and it says this, and the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, but for judgment following the trespass of condemnation, but the free gift of the following many trespasses brought justification. What is the free gift? It's Jesus. Right? And he's bringing justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, how much will those who receive the abundance of grace, the forgiveness of sin, that's what we're talking about here, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5 is saying that, look, if you accept Jesus, that Jesus solved your sin issue and accepted what he did for you on the cross, you get the free gift of grace of God. Forgiveness of sins. And not only do you get the forgiveness of sins, he says you will receive justification. Justification is this idea of right standing before God. Debt has been paid. I don't see the sin anymore. All I see is a person made holy and complete. What I see is what I created from the beginning of time in Genesis 3, a relationship with mankind where we enjoy things. I provide things. You're in my loving care. All this stuff, you have my devotion, my concern, my love, everything. I give it all to you. This is how God sees us again. If we accept the free gift of the forgiveness of sins offered through Jesus Christ, we are now been made justified before God. Debt's been canceled. God doesn't see our sin anymore. He doesn't see that. What he sees is the righteousness of his Son. What he sees in us is his Son. Period. That's it. And that's the free gift. So we have a choice. You can either continue in condemnation, allowing that weight to stack up, build up on your life, or you can choose repentance and feel free, the freedom of Christ that he provides. His righteousness, his forgiveness, and you have been justified in God's sight. The debt has been paid. And here's where that all leads to, right? Is the third truth about condemnation. Because of Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Look at what Romans 8:1-2 says here. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Got to choose free gift. Got to choose Jesus. Exercise repentance. If you do, the result, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's good news right there. What this is saying in layman's term, God's no longer angry with you. All he has for you is love. All he has for you is love. Now, I want to finish with Colossians 2 because there may be someone saying here, okay, I hear you, Pastor. That's really good news. That's awesome. But how come I still feel the weight of my choices? If there's no condemnation, how come I still feel the weight of your choices? Well, Colossians 2 does a really good job explaining this. The verses will be on the screen here. Follow along. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 6 through 14 in closing here. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Spiritual culture we live in, right? It's not always just flesh and blood that we're having issues with. And not according to Christ, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, right? Christ sees just him, who is the head in all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by circumcision of Christ. So basically saying you're marked, but not by physical hands. You've been marked spiritually, right? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And this is the best part here. God made alive together in him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So why is it that you still feel the weight of your choices? Well, for one, our passage here just said it pretty clearly. It says this, that we have a choice, and the choice is either to walk in him or we can choose to walk away or outside of him. Right off, it starts off. Colossians 2 says in verse 6, walk in him, right? But there is an implied suggestion there of there's something else you can walk in. Galatians 5:17 says this, look, as you've received the free gift of Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit, but you also still have your sin nature. And Galatians 5:17 says, these two are in conflict with each other, and you're never free of the conflict. You can choose what the Spirit wants, or you can choose what the flesh wants. Colossians 2 kind of amplifies that and says, look, walk in him. You have a choice. You can either walk with him or not. And if you choose not to walk in him, we are given Satan opportunities to attack us. Like I've said before, in 2 Peter, right? says we have an enemy who's roaming like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And when we choose to walk outside of God's best for our lives, we leave ourselves susceptible for the attacks and the weight of our choices. We feel them still. The second thing we're warned about in this passage is to be on guard against these people, right? These voices that will tell you it's Jesus plus. Paul's always fighting against these religious leaders that say, yeah, Jesus is great, love Jesus and all that, but you need to be circumcised. You need to do this. You can't eat that. You can eat this. Things like that. There's all these additions, and Paul keeps seeing from one book to the next, it's Jesus only. And guess who's also saying this? We said the spiritual elements of the world is also speaking. So your accuser is still in your ear. He's still telling you, no, Jesus isn't really all that. But you know it will help you? Again, we hear this, Jesus plus. And one thing you need to kind of take a step back, even in, again, as I was talking about how Satan may use others to influence you, you have to be discerning. When people talk to you, what team are they on? Are you on Team Jesus or Team somebody else? So keep that in mind. And then the third and final thing, last thing that I want us to understand or see, that just because Christ has set you free, our sinful choices still carry consequences. Forgiveness is not a magic wand to just say consequences are gone. Forgiveness is that you've been made right before God and God doesn't see that. However, the truth of God's word is when he says, hey, this is going to hurt you, this is going to do something, or in Adam and Eve's case, this will kill you. Again, God is faithful to his words and consequences remain. And one of the primary ways that Satan will look to tear us down is to criticize us in our thoughts. As I said in week one's message, he's crafty, he's smart, he's patient. And what we learned today, he's an accuser. So the point is this, don't be surprised to hear his voice trying to derail your faith by recalling up all your sinful choices, because that's what he does. He doesn't stop in light of God's forgiveness. He says he accuses them day and night before the throne of God. He accuses us. He doesn't stop. Sure, there's going to be a point where it does stop, but for now, we have to live with the consequences. But I want to end with probably the best news ever here. And it's probably the most powerful thing we can employ in those moments when we stand accused. And so I just want you to do one thing. As he's trying to convince you how bad you are, to remind you how you're the worst person ever because of your past sins, I want you to remind him of something and yourself. Look at how verse 13, 14 ends. God made alive together in him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So Satan is trying to get you to look at your sin. And this is part of the consequences, right, of your choices. I want you to remind him of something. I want you to say, you know what? I hear what you're saying. But can you look at that? You know Jesus? I think he knows Jesus. Even the demons say they know Jesus. And they believe. Saying, as you're trying to accuse me, you see that? That's what Christ has done for me. The scripture says, he took all my sin issues, canceling a debt, and he nailed them to the cross. And that's where this conversation ends. In essence, I'm giving you permission this morning to stand up and say, if you have to say it verbally, Satan, shut up! I have been forgiven, I have been made whole, and I am justified before the eyes of God. Shut up! I'm allowing you to say the S word this morning. Here's a big idea. The cross has set you free. So this is it. One of the consequences of sin is that you may have to listen to the voice of the accuser from time to time. But the power of the cross means that you don't have to believe him. And that is the best news that any of us could hear. The cross has set you free. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning, for the truth of your word. Yes, there is an ugly side to condemnation. And I dare say we've all been there at some point and some time. But for those of us who have chosen the free gift of your son Jesus, his righteousness has set us free and has paid our debt. And we now stand justified before God, your Father. And I thank you for that. We have been made whole again. And although right now we may have to still be in the midst of some of these consequences that are playing themselves out, some big, some small, the cross of Christ tells us that we don't have to believe them. That there is another truth about condemnation, and it has been dealt with by your son Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to invite Barry to come forward. He's going to lead us in communion this morning. And